falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice, it's so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. One more and we'll let Brother Pooler come up, because it's probably going to take an hour. I'm kidding. I see Pat's laughing back there. I just wanted to make him laugh. All right. I like it that I can joke around with Brother Pooler. I do, because you can't do that with everybody. You can't. What? 404. Let's see. We can pick her. We can pick and choose from the two that. Whichever. You pick it. About 403 then.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit. Spirit divine. Amen. 397. This is it. After this, we'll have Brother Ramel come up and we'll take an offering. Amen. We got to take an offering. Amen. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Amen. Thank you. It's good to have everyone back, and Brother George and his family. We thank you once again for the blessing of your daughter's song to the church this morning. We appreciate that. Amen. We'll have Pastor Pooler come on up and preach the word and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Amen.
I don't know, what was it? It's already started already? Oh, it doesn't have to be started yet until I do the scripture, because one of the things I wanted to share was the song we sang in the garden. It reminded me of a Sunday school teacher's funny story of how the Sunday school teacher was teaching about the names of God, you know. So she raised her hand and asked, or she said to the class, she said, how many of you know God's name? And, well, someone said Yahweh, and someone said Jehovah. And then one little boy raises his hand, and after all the names seemingly were done, and she said, yes, we've pretty much got all the names. And he said, no, you forgot one, Andy. She said, God's name isn't Andy. Yes, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I'm his own. So that was just kind of a funny thing. So it made me think of that. So if, I don't know if you pushed it or not, but so it's ready. I'm going to go ahead, and if you would stand with me and turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at one of my favorite. This message was one I preached when I was 18 years old as a street message for kids in New York City. And Mark chapter 8, verses 46 to 52. When we start reading, you'll know it's a very familiar passage and story in Scripture. The Bible reads this in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how it tells us so many things about who you are and who we are to you and in Christ. Father, I pray, dear God, as always, whenever I preach, dear God, hide this wretched man, hide this fleshly man, and that Jesus would be seen and that his glory would encompass the things and all of us tonight as we teach from your word. It's your message, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this story here, very well famous passage of Scripture, we have blind Bartimaeus, blind from birth, and Jesus is coming into town. The old saying goes, from when I grew up, everybody would say, believing or seeing is believing. If I can see it, obviously I can believe it because I'm seeing it. So that's where we got the saying from the time I was a little boy. Seeing is believing. The proof is in the pudding, so to speak, because you see the pudding and there it is. And so, but I'm going to tell you this, the first message that I preached as a children's lesson in the, I believe it was on the corner of 42nd Street and Port Authority bus terminal, out on the street corner as an 18-year-old in open air campaigners, was believing is seeing. Goes against, contrary to what the world teaches, believing is seeing. All of us have physical needs and spiritual needs, some greater than others. But we all have one basic need, which is our sinful condition that requires forgiveness and regeneration of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ that reconciles us to God and enables us to see, hear, and do spiritual things. And understand, there are five aspects of Bartimaeus' story that I'm going to address that I'm saying is going to show you believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. The first thing is Bartimaeus' ailment in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. We know that he's blind. Plain and simple. I don't have to see this to believe it, but he's blind. And everybody who knew Bartimaeus was blind. And it was talked about that it was understood that he was blind from birth. But either way, he had been blind for a long time. So his physical ailment, physically we see the ailment's not hard to see. Physical ailments aren't hard to see. If you see a guy with a cast on his arm, hey, he's got a broken bone. You see a guy with his arm in a sling, he's something physically is wrong with his shoulder. It doesn't take, we can see physical ailments. But the next thing is, we're going to see is the ailments that we have is a spiritual ailment. Ephesians 4:18. I've got a bottle. Well, thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you. Ephesians 4:18 tells us our spiritual. It reveals to us our spiritual need, having their understanding darkened because of the blindness of their heart. And this is in the realization of who Jesus is. You cannot get a person to recognize their need for a Savior until you can get them to see that they're lost. Because until a person realizes that he or she is drowning, they don't even realize that they need a lifeguard. Till you fall into the water and realize you can't swim. You don't realize it. So you need to convince somebody, first of all, that the condition of their lives is they're sinners. If they don't see themselves as sinners, then they don't even see and consider the need for a Savior. So the ailments, physical ailment, and you have spiritual blindness as well as physical blindness. So Bartimaeus was born blind. He had physical blindness. But all of his life, he had another blindness, and that was spiritual blindness. Because, you know, he was spiritually blind too. Ephesians 4:18 talks about that and how we're all born having our understanding darkened. Then he had another physical ailment, and then he was a beggar. He had no physical means of support. He sat by the gate, by the wayside, begging and depending upon the mercy and the grace of others, the kindness of others through God's working. It's not that you need to, every time you see somebody panhandling, that's what they call it now, panhandling, or begging, call it what it is, begging, or asking, if you will. It's not that you need to do it for everybody, but if God stirs you to do something, you better listen and do it. If you even think, oh, I wonder if I should, oh, Lord, are you telling me to give to this person? But I will tell you this, I try not to give money to somebody unless I give a track with it. And even if I buy them food, which is what they say they want, I try not to give them food unless I try to remember to give them a track. I get upset with myself if I forget to give them a track. I realize because I don't want to just give the man a fish. I want to give him the invitation to tell him how to fish, so that he can find his need for Jesus, get saved, and then now he knows how to, now he's learning to fish and feed from the Word of God. So Bartimaeus' ailment, physically blind, spiritually blind, and then we see that he had to beg. So his physical ailments were bad enough to where he couldn't get a job. It's not like today where now it's, hey, you have to hire a percentage of disabled people. So even if he's blind, you can't deny him employment. Well, some things that blind people probably can do. But I mean, really, come on, let's be serious. Do you want to put a blind person working in an auto mechanics plant? Or how would you feel if David, you took your car to me and I was the mechanic and I came up and said, can you, appointment, what kind of car do you have? Let me see, touch the engine. And would you feel confident that I'm going to work on your engine? I better say the word free, right? Or it'd be like, so You know, so there's his ailment. That's right off the beginning, in the beginning of the story. Blind, sitting by the roadside, begging. Now, so we see Bartimaeus' ailment, but what are the cries of Bartimaeus? Very unique to see that even though he was blind, and he had been some spiritual blindness through his life because he didn't know who Jesus was, but he starts hearing about Jesus. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, you would think, blind Bartimaeus, oh, I need my sight, Lord, I need my sight. Nope, that is not what he asked for first. And it says here, he says, and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cries for mercy. Why did he need mercy? He didn't need pity, or some people think I'm pretty. Mercy would be doing something that you, for somebody that you cannot do yourself. Obviously, that's blindness, giving him his sight, which is one of the things I think he probably thought in his heart. But I think he also recognized in his cry for mercy, could it be that he recognized his spiritual need at the same time? Because what do we need involved? Remember what I told you? If mercy is present, what is right there beside mercy? Grace. Mercy cannot be present without the presence of grace. Because it's the very presence of grace that causes me to give you something that you, to not give you anything that you, what you do deserve. Mercy is giving you punishment if you did something wrong, but I don't punish you. But at the very same time, because I don't have to show you mercy, I'm showing you grace. So he cries out for mercy. Mercy for what? Mercy because he's blind, don't punish me? I'm guilty, I'm blind. I think it's because he was asking for mercy for the spiritual blindness of his heart. And the reason why I say that is because we'll see that later on in the scripture. So for now, let's just keep why I believe his cry for mercy is for his spiritual blindness. He cried for his most important need first. Even more important than his physical sight. He knew in his heart how he stood before a holy God. Job 25:4 says, how can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I was sharing this today with Pat and his family. Job says that is born of a woman. How does a woman give birth to a child? The man is involved. We know now the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I was sharing with one of his daughters, where do we get our sin nature from? She thought Adam and Eve, and I said, nope, we get it from Adam. The bloodline of the male is where we get the sin nature transferred from, hence why Joseph had nothing to do physically with the birth of Jesus. And it even goes on so far to say that even once he knew that which was conceived of her, of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and Joseph knew her not until she gave birth to Jesus. Because the blood of the male is that which taints the child, and the sin nature is transferred to the woman, to the female children and the male children. So how can that person be justified before a holy God? How can that be called clean, which is born of a woman? He's basically kind of gives the, kind of hides the truth. It's really the man's fault, the sin nature. So he cries out for his most important need to be met first. Then in verse 51, now what's unique is we'll see later in the thing, Bartimaeus' barrier. The barrier, the obstacle that he had to overcome. So we have his cry. He finally gets an audience with Jesus in verse 51. To do a spoiler here, the barrier between him and the Savior was the crowd. His sin and whatever. But so the crowd tells him to hush up. Bartimaeus, hold your peace. They're probably, the way they said it was,
if you really could put it in modern vernacular and maybe read between the lines here, Bartimaeus, shut up. You're a blind beggar. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with you. He's too important to deal with the likes of you.
Okay, so he gets, but he cries the more, and we'll see that again later. And when he does, in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, or he calls him, he says in verse 50, verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, it doesn't say this, but it goes on to say, well, it does. It gives an idea of this same crowd, much like I told you, the crowd that's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then later that same week says, crucify him. This same crowd, Bartimaeus, hush, keep quiet. You're not important enough to have an audience with the likes of Jesus. But then Jesus, because the Bible says he cries all the more. Now here's the thing. Do you think Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me? Oh no. I think, like I can be, sometimes I can be loud. Jesus, have mercy upon me. And then, now think of this. That was loud. Do you realize I can get even louder? That's scary. So I won't do that. I'll just leave it for your imagination and just trust me that if I had a conversation, if this room was open, I could probably carry on a conversation with that person there. I might not be able to hear him, but they're going to hear me. And if I want to be heard, like you think Bartimaeus did, he cried the more. So then finally, Jesus stands still. And in verse 49, it says, commanded him to be called. Now we see the crowd change. This once crowd that says, hush, Bartimaeus, you're a beggar. Jesus is too important to deal with you. Comes over and says, hey, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. I can see that in their tone. This crowd that told him to hush and was mocking his, jeering him for crying out to Jesus, comes over and says, hey, Bartimaeus, old buddy, old pal, Jesus wants to see you. Come, I'll take you. Oh, yeah, because the guy that takes him, guess who he gets to be close to? Jesus. He probably couldn't even get close. Whoever it was that brought Bartimaeus to Jesus probably was way back here looking, trying to see Jesus and looking over the crowd, couldn't prop because he couldn't get close to him. But all of a sudden, whoever it was says, Bartimaeus, I'll take you. Oh, immediately he gets to see Jesus too. And Bartimaeus gets an audience with Jesus. So then we see that his barrier, though, was the crowd. His barrier was his own sin. Because think about it. Sometimes our own sin, even as Christians, have you ever noticed when you sin, maybe I'm just the one guilty of this. Maybe it's just a problem that I have. But when I sin sometimes, you know what I don't do immediately? Have you ever just waited before you go to confess to God? Why? Where else am I gonna go? Who else am I gonna go to? And so sometimes it takes me a while, my own sin, because, oh, I just did that sin yesterday, and now I gotta go confess it again today. You know what? No, I need to give God a break because he's going to get tired of me. No, who else am I going to confess it to? So sometimes I allow my own sin to cause a barrier of even me as a child of God accessing boldly the throne of God. So if that happens to believers, imagine about an unbeliever who doesn't, I'm going to wait until I'm a little bit better off before I come to accept Jesus as my Savior. What? When you're sick, are you going to wait till you get a little better before you go to the doctor? You need to go when you're sick. And you need to go at the peak of your sickness, because then when you start to feel better, they're going to think, hey, you know what? Your body's fighting this off. I don't need to give you anything. Whereas it could have been faster if I'd have given you the antidote or given you the medicine.
So he gets an audience with Jesus, and if you notice in verse 51, Bartimaeus' cry changes. His first cry was for mercy. And I believe it's because his spiritual blindness. Why? Because look at what his second cry is. And Jesus, when he finally gets to Jesus, what wilt thou have? He says, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now he addresses his sight. But there again, I think he's still addressing both sights, though. Lord, I need my sight. I need it both spiritually, and I need my sight physically, if you would do it. He knew he could, but how? God saw his heart. Jesus knew his heart because he says, you know, what he asked him, he says, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. How did Bartimaeus know that Jesus could heal and give him his sight, both spiritually and physically? I think Bartimaeus understood the gospel and his spiritual need, and that he was spiritually blind. He knew already he was physically blind, but Bartimaeus had never seen one miracle of Jesus. He only heard. He heard the stories of Jesus of Nazareth. And then when he heard it was Jesus that was making all, imagine the kind of crowd that followed Jesus. It wasn't no small crowd. So all of a sudden, the normal hustle and bustle of Jericho, or of the city of Jericho, then got a little louder than normal. So can you imagine Bartimaeus as people are going by? Hey, excuse me, sir. Pardon me, what's going on? And finally, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Because then when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Ask for mercy, that when he gets an audience with Jesus, that I might receive my sight. I could almost imagine that you wonder if, as in most cases, and the story of Bartimaeus is told in Matthew and in Luke, and I believe in one of them, it was the healing of one of the blind men, that he was asked, do you believe that I can do this? Bartimaeus asked for something, and he believed that Jesus could do it. He believed that Jesus could give him his sight because he saw in here first. He believed in here, in his heart of hearts, that inner being of him, not the thing that pumps blood, but the heart of him, that spirit, he knew. This was Jesus. This was no mere man. This was the Son of God. So he believed, and then, once he believed, Jesus gave him his sight, because nowhere do we see what Jesus did for him. One of the blind men, the Bible says Jesus picked up some dirt and made spittle and made mud and put it on the eyes of a blind man and told him to go wash in one of the pools. I believe that it wasn't until he washed, and as he went, and as he, I think it was just like Naaman in the Old Testament, where go wash yourself in the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times, and as you come up, you will be clean. And I believe that as each time he went down, and as he came up, he wasn't immediately, instantly, completely clean, or he wouldn't have had to do it seven times. I think so that each time it showed the extent of his faith, and the greater his faith, the greater his healing. Much like the blind man with the mud. I think as he washed off the mud, it wasn't probably all of it. He had to keep doing it and wash it off to where it came out. And then he believed and showed his faith. So he says, Bartimaeus never saw, but he believed he could and would. And he overcame the barrier between him and the Savior by persistence with the crowd. Imagine being by yourself. Imagine being the only one crying out for somebody and not really being of any importance. But most people would just give up. But Bartimaeus cried louder. Bartimaeus cried all the more. He says, but he cried the more a great deal. Now, you know the story in the New Testament where about the persistent neighbor comes over at real early in the morning. The children are in bed. Everyone's in bed. Hey, excuse me. Hey, I've got some guests that just showed up. Could you give me something, some meat that I could give them and feed them with? Go away. All of my family is in bed now. Hey, you don't see that. Now, here's the thing. Why isn't this guy prepared? If this is such an important guest, why didn't he have something? But anyway, he... Sir, hey, can you... Look, I really need some help here. And the Bible says that he finally goes down, gives him all that he asks for in his request. Not because he really cares about the man's guest, but because of his importunity, he says. Because of his persistence. Because he knows that he's not going to give up until he helps him with, gives him something to take back home to feed his guest. Sometimes, you know what? This is such a convicting thing to have to say. My wife and I were in the very beginning of my ministry to being called to Pulpit Supply. My wife said that we ought to pray that God give us a motorhome. I can't afford one. So one day, but I never really got sick, to be honest with you and God, I can probably count on one hand how serious I prayed for God. I believe God can do it. But I never really seriously got down and persisted asking God. So a couple of years had gone by. My wife and I were driving back from her sister's one day. And I saw a nice used motorhome for sale. It prompted me to say to Vivian, see, I wonder when God's going to give us that motorhome for the ministry. You ever had those moments where you can almost hear the audible voice of God inside? You had them, I know. It's almost like the voice that's inside of you is almost so loud that it was like you just... So I looked up and I saw it. You got to be kidding me. And my wife said, what's the matter? What's so funny? So you know how I just told you I wonder when God's going to give us that motorhome for the ministry so I don't have to worry about where I'm staying if I were traveling, say, to Missouri or Alabama? She said, yeah. I just felt inside myself, I felt I heard God lean over to the son and say, son, I wonder when David's going to get serious about praying for a motorhome. So now, flash forward to about 6 months ago. If you pray small or don't pray at all, but God still gives you a blessing, you want to know what God just gave us? It's an old beat-up pop-up tent. It's a traveling pop-up tent, two queen size, it folds down flat. You know, you've seen them. And I'm like, so about a couple weeks ago, I was working on a message, and I was thinking about, Lord, I really need to stop praying about this motorhome because we really could, because then we wouldn't have to pay rent. We could live in the motorhome on our daughter's property, and whenever I needed to travel, I could leave the car with her. If she couldn't go with me, I could drive the motorhome wherever I got to go. We wouldn't have to pay rent. We wouldn't have to pay utilities, so my traveling expenses could be paid for by my VA disability. So I start thinking. I said, Vivian, wow. If you think small, pray small, or sometimes don't even pray at all, but God still blesses you. I said, God says, here's your starter mobile home. Here's your starter mobile home, motorhome, David. You want a motorhome? Get serious about praying for me. Ask for what you want. Ask for what you need and be persistent and I'll give it to you. But until then, you know what? I'm going to throw you a bone. Here's your pop-up tent motor trailer. God has got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Because he didn't not give me anything. He could have not given me anything. Because he said, David, you haven't been serious about praying for a motorhome to travel in your ministry. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is a fixer-upper. It's just a pop-up tent. It's all you need. You can store yourself stuff. It says you can travel and tow this thing behind your car, and when you want to sleep, pop the tent up and sleep.
When you get serious about praying for that motorhome, come and see me. It blew me away when I thought about that. That's being open and transparent to you, because so that none of you here think, wow, he's a pretty godly man. Maybe so. You might think that. And there might be some truth to it. I'm not going to say there is or there isn't, because I don't want to brag on myself. Because anything that I have comes from God, even the very faith and the godliness with which I can live. Amen. So again, I go back to this morning. God says, David, with what are you going to live for me? With what are you going to preach my word? With what? Well, I'm going to take the paper and I'm going to write. Well, I made your hands. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to study the scriptures. Well, first of all, the word's mine. And the brain that you use to organize this, that's mine. Oh, by the way, and the understanding that you have comes from the Holy Spirit. That's mine too. So basically, okay, God, I've got nothing. I am going to use everything that you gave me to preach your word and your message. And how I understand the word, that comes from you too. So Bartimaeus overcomes his ailment. He cries for his mercy. He cries and gets through the crowd and persists. And then he gets to ask Jesus for his sight. And then we see that the crowd changes. The barrier that was once harsh now changes, because now Jesus is calling for Bartimaeus. It's funny how when Jesus starts to call and work in someone's life, people that once kind of thought, oh, God can't use him in the ministry, God can't use this person in the ministry, and then all of a sudden God begins to use people in a mighty way, how someone comes along and wants to rub elbows with the one that God's using. When they didn't give them the time of day, when they thought that they were never going to be anything and amount for anything for God. So Bartimaeus' call in verse 49 is compassionate. And he says, be of good comfort, he calls for thee. And the crowd says, once rebuking, is now encouraging him to be joyful, because Jesus wants to meet with him. And in verse 50, did you notice this? And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, what do you got to do? You got to cast away self. You got to cast away your belief in anything good. Paul says, I love what Paul says, and it's not a meant to kick yourself and say, woe is me, I'm a worthless piece of trash. No, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. To get honest with me and God, before you and God, David Pooler, in me, in my flesh, that is me, there's nothing good about David Pooler. Nothing good about David Pooler. Anything good that can be said about David Pooler, God needs to get all the credit. Amen. After all, the first good thing that would be in me that is of God is salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not of my credit. That's all God. He paid the price. He shed his blood. And then the comforter moves in. It's not of me. Now, after salvation, which is all of God, the only good things that are in me, again, are all of the Holy Spirit, as I live by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the light as he is in the light. Because the moment that I step out of the light or go into the shadows, it's like that gray area thing. Here's why I think that Christianity needs to get back to old-fashioned standards and strict standards and separation. Because to me, if you play around in the gray area, will you notice as the gray starts to shade a little darker
Or are you likely to not notice before long and realize that you've walked in the dark? Think about it. But if I have this line, now I'm not saying that there couldn't be at least a smidgen of an area because you to have some wiggle room, if you will, but if you walk that straight line of separation as God says, be ye separate and holy, come out from among them and be ye separate. I was talking with Pat and Mary today about the little play that they showed on TV called The Passion. Sorriest thing I've ever watched. My wife wanted to tape it. I thought, well, let's just see. And then all of a sudden, they spent all this time with some of the songs they claimed they were worldly songs that had Christian meaning to them. And they played this Passion, trying to see, to play Jesus as if Jesus came today. And I don't think he would have been anything like the man that played him. And all the aspect was on the music and hardly anything. I've seen some Passion plays, folks. And I'm going to tell you one. You want to watch one, you Google Word of Life Bible Institute Passion Play, and you find a good old-fashioned hour-long or so more presentation and watch how they do it. And I'm telling you right now, if I compared the one I saw as an 18-year-old boy to the one I saw on TV, nothing like it. It is just dabbled with so much of this feel-good stuff. They didn't get there. They seemed to get so close to talk about sin and so close to talk about Jesus shedding his blood and why. But they didn't come right out and say it. So he cast away his garments, giving off the Ephesians 4, chapter 22, verse 22 to 24 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It talks about putting off things, put off malice, envy, strife, all manner of, put off these things that are fleshly. And it talks about the things to put on and then put on the love and charity and all. So do you see the picture here of Bartimaeus? When he rose up, he knew that in his flesh, the fleshly garments, the sinful garments that he had, he gets up, he, casting off his garment, arose and went to meet Jesus. He didn't go out and get on great clothes, but he put off the dirty old garment that he had on as a beggar, and he came to Jesus, and boy, when Jesus gives him in verse 52, and Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus cast off his garment, and he got a whole new garment, folks. He got a whole new garment when Jesus gave him his sight back, both physically and spiritually. And then he started to follow Jesus in the way. Followed the one who healed him. How can we not? How can I not? You know that song that we sang, well, you said 403 or 404, the one that you wanted to sing, and he said, and you chose 403? I'm so glad you chose 403. Because the 404 was I surrender all. Do you know something? You know how long it's been since we sang I Surrender All at Bible Baptist Church? I would dare say at least a couple of years. You want to know why? Because after we sang it once, the pastor, because he knows people in that church. People have come to him for counseling. He didn't have to say names or nothing. He said, folks, he said, you know, this church, we're in serious need of revival. Now, think about the words to that song. I surrender all to Jesus, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Do we really mean it? Or are we just singing the words of a wonderful song that would be great if we did surrender all? But trust me, folks, when you surrender all, don't be surprised at how fearful you be when God starts to say, you really do surrender all? And starts to take things that he doesn't think you need in your life. But you surrendered all. How about this? Parents, you know what scares, I'll be honest with you. You know what scares me about really saying, dear God, I want you to know that everything in my life belongs to you. you can do with it as you wish, because it's all yours anyway. Do you know immediately where my mind goes? What if God took one of my grandchildren home? They belong to him. But I just said I would surrender all. Will we? Do we? Because watch and see when God starts to do where the loved ones go home to be with the Lord. And we begin, why God? Why? Why did you have to take him? Why did you have to take her? Lord, why did you take that little baby? Why? You said you surrendered all. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Because when you surrender all to God, what you're saying is, Lord, I may not see your plan, but I trust you explicitly that on the backside of this, I'm going to say, that was your plan? I see it. I'm glad I surrendered all. Bartimaeus glorified and followed the one who healed him. How much more should I do that? In verse 52, the latter half of 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Now, in another version, Luke chapter 18, verse 43, that same story of Bartimaeus. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 18, so you could see just what it is. Luke chapter 18 and verse 43, it's the same account. It's Luke's account of the Bartimaeus story. And it says here, what wilt thou say? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. In verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And do you see how they say smiles are contagious? Praising God is contagious, because the very crowd that once mocked Bartimaeus and said he was not important enough for Jesus, now, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You know what God says about doing our, he says that he wants us to do our good works in front of the world for God, so that they, by your own good works, not will praise David, but will say, you know what? I want to know that God that he has, because, man, he's honest. He's above board. He's got integrity. He's got kindness. He's got compassion. Tell me about your God that gave you all those things. Boy, what a great God you must have. That's what happened with Bartimaeus' story. Can happen to us. We can be so infectious with our love for God that people begin to praise the very God that they themselves don't even believe in yet. It says that they may by your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven. The very crowd that Bartimaeus was mocked by and rebuked by changed their tune when they saw, and when they saw Bartimaeus glorifying and praising God and following Jesus, all the people, it caught on fire. And they started glorifying, praising God as well. Each individual has to realize their sinfulness and need for mercy in light of God's word. Romans 3:23 tells us that God punishes sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that he punished all have sinned, and Romans 6:23 says he punishes sin with death. But Romans 6:23, the latter half, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The remainder provides the remedy. If you've not trusted Christ, I was hoping that there would be more people here today that would be unsaved this morning. I really was. I wanted to see God. To my knowledge, one of the things that I can't say is that as a result of a message that God has preached through me, I've never seen anyone saved at a message that God has had me preach. Doesn't mean I've never led a person to Christ or been a part of it. I don't like to say led a person because I don't do the leading. Holy Spirit does the wooing. I'm just along for the ride. And I get to reap the benefits of being there when someone says, I'd like to pray and ask Jesus into my heart. I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit did all the wooing. And I just kind of helped them along and was there for the right support and got to be part of that person getting saved. Many people say, if I could just see a sign or see something, then I would believe. Bartimaeus didn't say that. He said, I believe. And he cried out to Jesus and he received. Jesus said that a wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall be no sign given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man spend 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. That's it. That's the sign. What other sign does this world need than a resurrection empty tomb? What? I mean, we see miracles every day. We hear miraculous stories every day. We see God's hand of mercy and grace every day. But go to the empty tomb. If that isn't enough, it's like the rich man saying, send somebody back that my brother's not come to this awful place. And Jesus said no. Or Abraham says no. They have the prophets and the law. Let them hear them. Oh, but no, they'll do this. If somebody comes back from the dead, do you know what I believe? If we had a person come back from hell today, some might believe, but you want to know in today's technologically advanced world how quickly they would devise a way to say, I don't know. He probably really wasn't dead. This guy hasn't been gone for that. You know, they'd find a way to dismiss it. Because they really don't want a sign. They want to be blissfully ignorant in their sin until they wake up and it's too late. And they'll say, but I didn't know. Bartimaeus' story talks about salvation, but then it also can talk about a believer who walks through their life as though they're blind. You know, when I got saved, Paul says that I am no longer under the bondage of sin. Do you want to know the answer to why you and I sin? We choose to. So when you choose to sin, knowing that you don't have to because you're not a slave to sin anymore, you are voluntarily placing shackles of bondage on yourself that Jesus said you are no longer under. When I choose to sin, at that moment, I have become in bondage because I didn't have to sin. I can choose to be obedient. How often has God provided for your needs? And yet, when another need comes to arise, we panic. How am I gonna get the money for that? David, do you know all that I've provided? And we share these great stories in our lives. But then the moment another need comes up, and it is more than we can handle, oh great, another man, how am I going to feel? Like when I got the car issue. I just, you know, I don't, do I panic? Oh, how am I going to fix it? Don't worry about that. Let me handle your needs. Remember the verse that I said, 1 Peter in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Or 5-8, it says, casting all your care upon him for he cares for you. Remember how I told you could read that? If you remember correctly, there's two ways if you read it. By the inflection of your voice can change the meaning, and it can have two different meanings. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Boy, does God care about me? Yes, he does. He cares for David, so he's going to take care of my needs. Or casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Meaning that if I give him all of my cares, like he says, David, give me your problems, give me your issues, give me your worries, I will care about them. I remember a sign, and I can close with this, that I put on my, it was a little small letter that I found on the internet somewhere. It says, it's a prayer that you probably should write something similar to this and put it on a mirror where you see it every morning. Because I need to get back into doing this. It says, it's God having a conversation. It says, good morning. This is God speaking. I will be handling all of your problems today. P.S. I don't need your help. God doesn't need my help, so I don't have to worry about how I'm going to do it if I just give it to him. If I just give it to him. Salvation is when you believed. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's the thing. Bartimaeus, his faith was in direct line with Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Do you know what heaven looks like? Do you know what the resurrection experience is like? Do you know what Jesus looks like? Do you know what God looks like? But we believe we're going to go there if we're saved here. Why? Because it's the evidence of things hoped, or it's the substance of things hoped for, the sure hope, and it's the evidence of things not seen, but we just believe it. So believing it in our hearts and in the eyes of our heart, directed by God, we believe it so much so that we can close our eyes and say, yeah, heaven's beautiful. How do you know, David? You've never seen it. Because I just know. I just know. And then as you read God's word, the Holy Spirit opens it up and says, see, I'm giving you pictures. Oh, read Revelation 21, folks. Read Revelation 21 and see the description of the New Jerusalem. And realize, as I said before, if that is literal, and I believe it is, it's 1,378 miles. When you take those measurements and work it out, the walls are so thick you can ride four chariots abreast. And it's high, so high, it's over a mile. Forget how many miles high it is. I forget in my book. I've got it written down. I don't want to take the time to open it up. Well, you know, no, I got to, because when you see this, I don't know if I've shared this with you, but in Revelation 21, really quick, because this blew me away when I did it. Revelation 21. Okay, yeah. Woo, wait till you hear this. But the city lieth is 12,000 furlongs, and the city lieth breadth and the height are all equal. 12,000 furlongs comes to 7,200,000 feet. 1,385 miles high and 1,385 miles long. Now, before you think, that's a lot, go to the description of the gates. And each gate, the Bible said, was made of one pearl. That's one stinking big oyster. To have a pearl so big that you can make a gate 1,385, almost 1,400 miles high. You can choose to believe that that's just symbolic, but my God is so big, he can make a pearl that big, to make a gate that big, to fill a city that big. And that's just one wall. And the Bible says the city lieth four square. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people tonight. Thank you for the attention that they give to your word, not because they think I'm something, but because what I have to say, the things of your word, that's the something. Dear God, thank you for this message that believing is seeing, that we see the story of Bartimaeus, those very same things that even though we can't see the end, we just believe that you're there with us and that you're going to see us through to the end, and it's all going to work out for your glory, not ours. Bless this people. Bless them in their search for a pastor. Bless them in their week, in their days to come. And just, dear God, bless them for just showing grace to me and even having me come down and preach. Dear God, that is a blessing in and of itself. And we'll be mindful to give you the praise and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.